So we're going to have an interactive, a little bit of interactive tonight, but I'm not going to have you shout out from the audience because that's just weird. But what I am going to do is I'm going to put my phone number up there on that screen. So everybody get their technology out. If you didn't bring your technology, I don't know what's wrong with you. But if you would, get it out. And I'm going to ask you a question to start off with, and we'll take a couple of minutes in which I'll just give some fluff time. But now that you have my phone number up there, for those of you that did not have it, this is something I do from time to time, by the way, if you're new to our church, so I'm not saying that all the women have my phone number. But tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of worship. And so if you would send me your definition of what worship is, or send me an aspect, if you will, of what worship means to you. And this is not a trick question for those of my accurate personalities. You know, like, you're not going to Google it real quick and then copy and paste. Okay, don't do that. But just send me what you think worship is, what worship means to you. And what I want to do in this little time here is go over what the Bible says, and more importantly, what it means to you, your life, when it comes to this concept of worship. And so if you would, just fire those at me at will, and I'll go through some of them maybe in just a little while. But while you're doing that, I want you to think about for a moment, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at a verse in just a little while, but don't put it up there yet. Did he already put it? Okay, he didn't. Man, that's going. You guys are doing a great job. That's like a good 40, 50 deep already. All right. So as we're going through this exercise, there was an old hymn that was written in 1757. It's one of my favorite hymns of all time. It's been redone throughout the years, various iterations, and it's called "Come Thou Fount." And it was written by a guy named Robert Robertson when he was age 22 years old. 22 years old. I want you to think about that. Who is 22 and younger in here? Raise your hand. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No. 6. All right. We got several in here under 22. All right, what have you done so far? All right, that's what I'm trying to say. So imagine if you wrote something, 1757. That's 347, whatever, years ago, three centuries ago, and we still sing this song. I mean, that's crazy, right, to have that kind of impact. And one of the lines that's in this song deals with our subject matter tonight. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, like a fetter or like a chain, like a something that would bind you, let that grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Now, the author of this song is making a pretty good leap. And that leap is that his heart is prone to wander. It's prone to. That means it's like it's apt to, it's likely to. And so he's writing this hymn saying, "God, I know myself. I know what I'm like. I know I tend to move away from you. I tend to get myself messed up. So God, would you take your grace and bind my heart?" So I thought about that. And as we discuss this subject of worship for the next, I don't know, 5, 10 minutes, they didn't really tell me how much time I have. Dangerous for a pastor, might I add. Some of you, I'm just going to go through some of these. Bringing glory and honor to God. Worship is the act of me revering, this is a good one, me revering my God for all that he is. It is a way to honor him. It is me pouring my heart and soul to him without holding back, whether in prayer, singing, or worship to him. Connecting with God and praising him. I like the conciseness of that one. Worship means intentionally making time for God by worshiping him through song and praise. That's good. Oh, here's one. Worship is me. Worship to me is laying and leaving everything in the hands of God. It is so freeing to know that I can leave it with him and know everything will be okay. I look forward to actually reading all of these a little bit later on, but I didn't expect y'all to do that well. So far, I haven't seen any ones that I'm going to have to correct, so that's good. In all seriousness, whenever I think of worship, I think of there's so many ways for us to get out of balance. All right, don't sin anymore, okay? Because it's going to keep buzzing. That's going to bother me, all right? There's so many ways for us to get out of balance. Would you guys agree with that? Do you find any kind of daily battle staying in balance? Is this true for just me, or is this true? I mean, I don't know that someone said once a long time ago, probably a psychologist, that women tend to be a little bit more emotional creatures than men are. Is that, you guys agree with that statement? No, some of you, yes, no, maybe. It's true, okay. Just percentage odds are it's true, but I'm not saying that men don't have their own problems with repression and stuff like that. Anyway, so there's a lot of ways for us to get messed up. And so it takes an intentional effort for us to stay balanced. As a matter of fact, if we take the hymnal that we just read a moment ago, and I'm going to put up here 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to see both the process and the product of worship in just one simple verse, okay? Now, to set up this verse, this is the dedication of the temple. So the first temple that David laid the groundwork for and his son Solomon built. So what has already happened is that David had a heart to see God have a house, and God have a house that rivaled his own. So the king in his own palace started having this inner anxiety. And I don't know if you're ever reading the Bible or if you're in a worship service and you hear a word and it's like, it starts you down this rabbit trail of thought of, what am I really doing? Like, what am I really about? What are the God things, God-sized things in my life? And some of you, that can lead you to a challenge. Some of you, that might lead you to some level of, I don't say depression, but guilt, like you're not doing enough. And so I hope that I can actually answer both of those things. But David was having this anxiety, like, how can I have this palace and God has a tent that had been around since Moses. Moses built the tent back in the day. They carried it around through the wilderness. Here it has been going around. And so God's been homeless this whole time. And no one that we have recorded in the Bible ever had the thought of building God a house, except David. David, a man after God's own heart. And so he said, God, is it right that I should live in this palace and you should have this ragtag tent? So he has this heart to build a house for God. God says, I'll let you prepare the house, but your son Solomon will build the house. Solomon builds the house, and as he's dedicating it, he offers the biggest set of sacrifices that is recorded in the Bible. So there was something that Solomon gave in order to dedicate this house. And I will tell you that worship, if we look at that process and lay our own lives and start to think about how do we get right, you know, how do we get right? Whenever we feel ourselves beginning to move away from God, how do we get right? Because there's a million ways to get wrong, but there's really only one way to get right. Think about that for a moment. Think of all the ways: anger, sin, lust, power, preferring what other people think, self-image. We can allow all these things to allow us to get it wrong. But there's only one way to get it right. David started with a heart toward God, a heart that said, my life is blessed, therefore something, I should be giving something back to God. Then the next thing, someone had to put action to that heart, and that was building the house. And then once the house is built, something had to be given in the form of a sacrifice. You'll never find worship in the Bible. Never, not one instance in which a sacrifice did not occur. So there has to be something that we bring in order to worship. So as you come into this house tonight, I want you to think about for the rest of your lives. I hope I just blow up some things in your life that you've thought about church, maybe for some of you tonight, is whether or not worship is an action or is it an attraction? You see, whenever you think about an attraction, it's something you want to go to, right? It's like, you know, the next movie is an attraction. The next fair is an attraction. The next thing that all your friends are getting together for the jewelry party or for the makeup, or I don't know, whatever it may be. Not to say, you know, that that's what everybody's into. I'm just throwing out examples of things that I enjoy. And so whenever you think about attractions, that's something that you attend. But when you think about an action, it's something that you do. And so worship should be something thought of as an action. So we often say, and I'm not trying to get into semantics and, you know, catch anybody, but I want you to think about what the way we say things. You know, I'm going to a worship service. When it really, if we were literal, it should be, I'm going to worship at a service. See, that's very different. One, you're going to spectate. The other one, you're going to participate. So those two different mindsets. And so when you come to a worship service, you should start thinking of it as an action. And you should start thinking of it as something you're participating in. You should start thinking about then, if a gift was always required in order for worship to occur, what are you going to bring to the house? What are you going to bring to the service? Some of you were saying you worship through giving and singing. What are you giving in that? You're giving your heart, right? A true worship is you're going to be giving your heart. You're giving your praise. That's a sacrifice. You're laying that literally on the altar of God, and that's what allows you then to have connection with Him. So you can't worship without giving something, and the way that we gave tonight and just a moment ago was giving our worship through song. It could be giving your heart in obedience. I'm going to tell you this, that I think obedience is the number one form of worship. Before I get to this verse and break it down, I've kind of set it up. David had a heart toward God. That heart had to have action, and that action led to sacrifice, led to a gift, and then it's going to lead to this in just a moment. But put up my other verse, John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, obedience is tied directly to love. And that this is not rocket science, right? Because if I tell you that I love you, but then I don't keep my promises to you, then my words are not in alignment, right, with my actions. Would you rather me love you with my words, or would you rather me love me? Love me. I am like tongue-tied. Would you rather me love you through my actions? When it comes to your familial relationships, when it comes to your friendship relationships, when it comes to your work relationships, I guarantee you there's not one person in here, if you are right-minded, that you would rather be loved by words rather than actions. So we intuitively know this verse is true. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So then we always have to ask ourselves, when we're getting it wrong, when we start moving away, when we agree with the guy who wrote the hymn, Robert, 300 years ago, are we indeed, in fact, prone to wander? Are we prone to wander? And if we come to the conclusion that I'm going to fortify with God's word in just a moment, that it's true, it's yes. And so we have to ask ourselves, how can we get back and how can we learn that process so that we can do it faster and faster and faster? Because you'll find when your life gets in trouble, okay? When a marriage gets in trouble, when a person who's a Christian who's been faithful for a long time and they get in trouble, when I say trouble, I mean they're about to walk out on participation in the growing the kingdom of God. They're just going to, you know, be free agents out there and get lazy and sit around and not do anything productive for God. Whenever we get in trouble, that's what I'm saying trouble is. As a parent, you just start checking out and you just start looking the other way. I mean, whatever way you want to phrase it, but you're in trouble. How do you get in trouble? It's when you don't know that the process, as soon as you start implementing the process, it's always going to have a product. And so what I'm going to try to teach you tonight is if you'll go to this process, as soon as you get in trouble, you can avoid getting yourself way off track. But the moment that you check out for any period of time, I'm talking about if you check out for a week, 2 weeks in your spiritual relationship with God, you can find yourself in a whole world of mess because the voice of God becomes dull the longer you are without him. And so if you don't surround yourself in community, if you don't surround yourself in church, if you don't read the word of God, those are all ways to amplify the voice of God. But when you leave those things out of your life, all of a sudden you don't hear the voice of, and then you begin to listen to other voices, and those voices take you to places that, quite frankly, you would have said you would have never gone. And so if we are indeed prone to wander, how do we get on track? So go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you had time to read the first, what is this, verse 4? If you had time to read the first three verses, God says, now that we've dedicated the temple, this is in the conversation as they've dedicated, they've now brought the sacrifices, they're dedicating the temple, and God said, when I send pestilence and locusts and disease upon your land, he says, when I do that, when you are disobedient and I allow these things into your land, he says, this is the process by which you can recover. So God is in agreement with Robert, or really Robert is in agreement with God. He knew his people, right? He knew his people. He knew his people were prone to wander, prone to leave the God they love. Now that's a little bit crazy and bipolar because I don't think there's anyone in here, I don't think, that would say you don't love God, right? You love God. But he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now that's where the rub is, right? Because there's probably some that you don't keep. And so God is saying, if you love me, then why don't you do the things that I say to do? So here's the process. When you get off, if you find yourself off, if you know there's an area that's off in your life, here it is. He says, if my people, so number one, you have to be his person, right? You have to be a believer. You have to have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no way that you can begin this prayer process of restoration if you're not part of the family yet. So he said, it starts off with you have to be in the fold of my people. So he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, how many of you are good at humility? Don't raise your hand. That's a trick question. You wouldn't be humble if you said you were good at humility, would you? Think about that. What is humility? Whenever I think of humility, I think back to our video clip from Sunday with Will on bended knee. You know, it's really hard to be proud on bended knee. I just wonder, do you ever humble yourself in the presence of God? I literally get on my knees and pray. So I want you to think about that for a moment, that our physical position often can represent how we feel towards God. Is your prayer flippant, or is it partial, or is it here one day, gone the next, or is it humble seeking after God's face? There's a story in the Old Testament, off the top of my head, I can't recall it. The old Philistines were coming after the Israelites again, and God's people were afraid, as they often were. But in this case, they actually got it right. They said to Samuel, they said, don't stop crying out to God on our behalf. Perhaps he will listen and deliver us. And here comes old Samuel with a sacrifice, something in his hand. He gives it on the altar. And at the same time, says the same day that Samuel was offering the sacrifice, God whispered into the Philistine's ear. They turned on one another. And then the very men that were afraid to go out and fight charge out and rout the Philistines. Well, what is the point of that message? They knew that the answer to their fear laid in crying out to God in worship. Worship was the only way to overcome the enemy that was bringing fear in their lives. He says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, will say, God, I need you. Some people are so stubborn that you are just sitting there just beating your head against the wall saying, I'm going to figure this out. This is the way I've always done it. I've always just been able to figure it out. I'm a smart person. I should be able to figure it out. And like we say those things to ourselves. And I just want you to know that there are some things that you can't figure out. There's some things that you can't over. As a matter of fact, dare I should say, God, if you're a proud person like that, will put something in your life that you can't overcome, that you're not smart enough to get out of it, because you have to at some point learn dependence. And it's not because he's egomaniac. It's not because he wants you to, he doesn't need you to need him. But what's gonna happen is he knows that pride is taking you down a path, and that pride is gonna lead you right off the edge of the cliff someday if he doesn't teach you humility now. And so humble yourself before God. Next phrase, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. Now, he kind of puts those two concepts together, but they are individual. Prayer is us beaming it up to God. It's us putting our requests to God, our petitions to God. You know, it's even just our questions, maybe even anxiety, maybe we don't understand, and it's all that is muddled up into prayer, but it's our communication with God. But then he adds that second phrase, seek my face, seek my face. It kind of implies effort, because I think that some people can pray without putting forth a lot of effort. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh God, do this. Oh God, save this. But they don't go and like read, what does the Bible actually say about that? And I'm amazed at how many people will ask me questions that if they Googled, they'd have it in 5 seconds. And I'm not opposed to you asking me questions. I'm not saying don't ask me any questions. I'm happy to answer them. But I'm just saying, aren't there some things that we should be able to seek his face? If you really wanted to know the answer to a question, wouldn't you seek it? Wouldn't you go out and find every means possible to get that answer? Of course you would. And so sometimes I question whether or not someone really wants to know what God thinks about something by the level of effort they put into finding that answer. So he says, if you will pray and you will seek my face. So if you want to get an area that's out of balance, into balance tonight, you're going to have to go through this process. You're going to have to desire God above yourself. You're going to have to put action to your desire. You're going to have to bring something in the form of a sacrifice. Number one thing that God wants is your heart. If he can get your heart, he can have everything else, all right? So he wants your heart above all things. Then you're gonna humble yourself. Then you're gonna pray. And then with effort, you are going to seek after God. You're gonna read until you can't read anymore. You're gonna pray until you fall asleep because you've poured your heart out to God. You're gonna pray. You're gonna seek. And then he says, if they shall pray and they'll seek my face and turn. Now that's the hard one, right? Turn from their wicked ways. Is there any person in here, don't raise your hand, that you haven't had some wicked ways in your life? Because I've had wicked ways in my life. And if you don't know that you've had wicked ways, if you don't believe that you've ever had wicked ways in your life, it's gonna be hard for you to ever get right. It's gonna be really hard, because pride is a wicked way. Self-preservation, self-promotion, those are wicked ways. Putting ourselves before God is a wicked way. Materialism is a wicked way. Lust is a wicked way. Fear, living in constant perpetual fear, believe it or not, is the absence of faith. That's a wicked way. So think about it for a moment. He says, if you will turn from your wicked ways, that's the process. That's the process. At some juncture, you have to want to turn from that thing. And I don't know what it is about us in our demented sin natures that find these things that are wicked and we cherish them up. Like, maybe you don't like somebody, all right? Let's just pretend you don't like somebody. And like, you troll their Facebook and you're like, you just want to see if anything bad's happened to him recently. Just like, I don't know. Is that true? Does anybody do that? I mean, and like you hear something bad happen to somebody or something, and you don't just get a little bit of joy. You don't show it. You're like, oh, well, I'm going to pray for them, you know. But in your heart, you're like, that's scoreboard. Nobody in here does that. I don't know. Well, so anyway. He says, turn from your wicked ways. So there is the process. And I like God because he gives us steps. And I don't know if you're a step person, but I'm a step person, you know? And I believe that these steps are ordered. I think that you go through these steps, you'll get it right every time. So the next time you find yourself falling into anger, falling into separation in relationships that are very valuable to you, falling out of desire for God or serving or giving, whatever it may be, I think you should start this process. Start this process. Ask yourself, are you desiring God above your own comfort? Are you putting action? Are you putting things in place so that God's house can be built up? Have you brought something? Have you brought something as a sacrifice to the altar? Have you humbled yourself? Have you prayed? Have you sought God like with diligence? Have you turned from your wicked ways? Because he says that the product is always going to be the same. He says, then I will hear. And I don't know if you've ever prayed to the point that you heard God through his answering of your prayer. It might not be the voice of God, I'm saying, but you, as soon as it happens, you're like, God did that. God did that. Because there's no other way to explain it except God did that. And you're like, at the moment, you're just like, God, the God of the universe, heard my prayer and moved on my behalf and did this thing. That is a freeing thing. That's like such an affirming thing that our Father in heaven is such a good Father that he actually listens to our prayers when we go through the process. He says, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Man, those are three powerful products that we all need in our lives. We need God to hear, we need God to forgive, and we need God to heal. And so when you think about it, when he's talking about their land, because this is not, I don't know if there's any farmers in here, but I'm kind of doubting it. And so their land was where they derived their income and their security, right? The thing that they used to provide for their children, the thing that they used to provide for their shelter. So everything was wrapped up. When he says land, that's your life, okay? He says, I'll heal the thing that gives you and sustains your life. So think about it. Do you have anything in your life right now that's broken? Do you have anything that's out of balance? Do you have anything that's not producing anymore? Are there any locusts in your land? Have you been prone to wander to the point it's affecting things and you're slowly moving towards something that's going to be bad for your life? If so, if you're prone to wander and you know you're prone to wander, shouldn't you memorize this process? Shouldn't you be like, man, tonight when I get home, I'm going to start going through that. Do I desire God more than I desire myself? What am I doing to bring a sacrifice to God on a regular basis? What am I doing to humble myself? When's the last time? If you say, Tim, what are you talking about? How do you humble yourself? That tells me you've never humbled yourself before God. When you humble yourself, you say, God, I can't. God, I need you. God, you're bigger than me. You're bigger than this. And I don't have anywhere else to turn. God, help me. That's what humility looks like. So you go through this process, I can guarantee you every time, that the part that's on God's hands, that he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. Some of you need that forgiveness tonight. Some of you know you have some wicked ways that you've cherished up in your heart that you've yet to lay on the altar of God. I just encourage you, as we go through these last three songs, as you're bringing this worship and song, you can actually go through this process while you're singing. You can say, God, here's my heart. I give it to you. God, I humbly bow before you. God, I need you tonight. I need you to hear me. I need you. I want to be clean. I want to be restored, forgiven. And as you begin to go through that process, I guarantee you, he will begin to hear, he will begin to forgive, and he will begin to heal. That's all I got for you.